Thank you for joining us today. This is Elder Nathan Meeks, pastor of the Fort Wayne Primitive Baptist Church. During this time of pandemic, we're not able to meet collectively as a church body, but through the blessings of God and technology, we hope to still bring a message from God's Word, a message that would be comforting and edifying to the people of God, and above all else, glorifying to the name of God.
Immortal, life that endures forever.
are indeed thankful to be able to bring to you a message in this manner, and we hope and pray that God will use this message to be a great and wondrous blessing in your life. As far as announcements for the Fort Wayne Church, we will meet for public worship on the third Sunday in May. So we will not have worship service, obviously, this Sunday or the next, but we will meet for public worship on the third Sunday in May. We would ask, too, that our members, when we come back together, do not have handshaking or hugging before or after service. We will dispense with a handshake at the end of service, and we ask that our members have some distance between themselves and others. When we meet back on the third Sunday in May, that would normally be a lunch Sunday. However, under the circumstances that we have, there will be no lunch that Sunday. And for the foreseeable future, lunches will be canceled. And now this morning, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Our dearest Heavenly Father, we bow before you today, and we thank you for the many blessings that thou hast given to us. We thank you, dear Lord, for the healing that we have seen in our nation with this coronavirus, and we thank you for your hand in that, dear Lord, and for giving the healthcare workers and our leaders in government the wisdom that they needed in order to shorten the pandemic and our suffering from it. We ask, dear Lord, that you would continue to go with us, though, and that you would continue to bless us in this, that we might continue to have many good days ahead and not be fearful of this virus, but rather be able to resume our normal lives in service and in worship to you. We ask, dear Lord, that you would be with those that have been affected by this virus, whether it's because of financial reasons or health reasons. We know that you know their needs at this hour, dear Lord, and so we ask that you would see to their needs, and not just them, but all of your children this world over. Be with Fort Wayne Church and the members that compose its body, dear Lord. Continue to bless them and strengthen them in the days ahead. And be with all of your churches this world over and the men that would stand upon the walls of Zion today. Give them the liberty of their calling, the swiftness of speech that they need, and the swiftness of mind in order to declare the unsearchable riches of Christ with great boldness and power and demonstration of thy Spirit. We ask, dear Lord, that you would continue to go with us throughout the furtherance of our days, that we would have good days among us, and that we would also be more willing to live the God-honoring lives that we know we should. Forgive us of where we have failed thee in our many faults and our failures. And we ask these things in Christ's name, and for his sake we pray. Amen.
Shame and sorrow.
morning we'll be back in the book of James as we continue our studies in that short book. Last week we finished chapter 3, and so today we're ready to start chapter 4. And if the Lord blesses me today, I'd like to bring to you a message about overcoming fightings. James spends the first several verses here in the fourth chapter talking about different wars or fightings that we have. Now, before we start with the reading of our text, I want to say this morning that not every fight is a bad fight. While we wished that there was never a fight to be had, and we wish things would always be peaceable, there are some things that are worth fighting for, and some things the Lord expects us to fight for. When Paul wrote to Timothy in his first epistle, he exhorted Timothy to fight the good fight. And in his second epistle, he's reflecting and telling Timothy that he, that is Paul, had fought the good fight. And so as we read those words of the Apostle Paul, it becomes abundantly clear that there is a good fight and there's a bad fight. The good fight that Paul would have under consideration is the fight over false ideas and false teachings, fighting for the truth of Christ and maintaining the doctrinal and practical purity of the kingdom of God. There is a fight that we are all called upon to fight in that way, and I hope that we're ready for the battle whenever it may come. I hope that we're ready to stand for the truth of Christ, whatever the cost, and that we would earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. The other good fight I believe we fight is the fight we have against our old Adamic nature, the flesh, and the world around us, and Satan himself. And we'll get into that later in today's message, Lord willing. But I just wanted to preface this entire message by saying there's a good fight and there's a bad fight. And the fighting that James writes about is the bad fight, the fighting we should stay away from. So let's go ahead and go to James chapter 4, and we're going to read from verse 1 through verse 12. James 4, 1 through 12. He says, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil of one another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that thou judgest another?" Now, there are, I believe, three fights here that James writes about for our consideration. The first is our fighting among ourselves. In verse 1 again, he asks, "From whence come wars and fightings among you?" And then in verse 11 and 12, he talks about our interpersonal relationships with our brethren. So the first fight James talks about is the fighting among ourselves. And that's a bad fight unless, as I said, it's over an essential doctrine or practice of the church. Except for those reasons, there ought never to be fighting in the house of God and among the saints of God. The house of God is supposed to be a place of peace and love, a place where the saints of God come together in one spirit and in one accord to lift up the banner of Christ and to praise his holy and matchless name. Friends, we have enough to keep us busy in that alone. We'll never finish the task before us. We'll never finish glorifying the name of Jesus. We could be even as the angels, which worship Him day and night, and still never finish worshiping Him. We'll never finish our journey of spiritual growth. We'll never walk across the stage one day and have someone hand us a diploma because we've graduated from the church's Academy of Learning. We're always going to be growing, or should always be growing, and always be worshiping. And if we keep ourselves occupied in those areas, we'll never have time for fightings and wars in the church. But here James is writing to the saints of God because they're struggling with fightings among them. And I don't know about you, but even as an attorney, I just hate confrontation. I can deal with it, and I can get right down in the mud and start slinging if I have to, but I don't enjoy it. I get so tired of fighting. I get no rest in fighting. But when the brethren are at peace, it's a completely different story. The 133rd Psalm says, "How good and how pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity." Now, I've mentioned in the past that, and I think it's worth mentioning again, I've mentioned in the past again, how strong of an argument the psalmist is there making when he says, "How good and how pleasant it is." You know, some things aren't good for you, but they sure are pleasant. I've been hearing a lot lately about how I need to lose weight. And you know what? They're exactly right. But there's just something pleasant about eating a bunch of key lime pie or chocolate cake, or eating a bunch of popcorn or Doritos. There's just something about it that I enjoy. But that's not good for me. It's bad for me, and I need to stop it, and I need to stop it now. You see, it's pleasant to me, but it's not good. Now, conversely, there are some things that are good for you, but just simply aren't pleasant. Have you ever had a cavity that needed filled and the dentist just gets a little too close to that nerve? Or have you ever had your tonsils removed? Or what about running perhaps a few miles or having to get up at the crack of dawn and drive a great distance to work? You see, those things aren't pleasant, but they're good for you. They're working to your advantage. But here the psalmist says that peace among the brethren is both good and pleasant. And truly, he's right. There's just something pleasant about being in the house of God when the brethren are all on the same page and not fighting among themselves. It's enjoyable. It's pleasant to not have to worry about fightings and what side of the aisle you're going to sit on. You know, I've been in churches before where you could cut the tension in the air with a knife because it truly was that thick. They would have a center aisle in the church, and literally, it was one side against the other. It was like walking onto the national capitol. You know, I've been in churches, too, where they had been having fightings, and it was almost time for a business meeting, and you just knew that someone was going to be excluded, and it was going to be a big fight. And I'm telling you, I've lived through those times. I've lived through times where I visited for hours in members' homes. I've left my pregnant wife at home and drove hours across God's creation to try to bring peace to the brethren, and I just couldn't do it. And things just got worse and worse. Those were not pleasant experiences, and they weren't good experiences for the church. They were awful. But times of peace are pleasant times, and they're good times. You know, those are the times when the saints can be the most edified. Have you ever tried to tell a screaming or a kicking child anything? Usually they're not listening because they've got themselves so stirred up about something that you can't talk to them. You can talk to them until you're blue in the face, but it won't get through to them. But when the child is calm and sitting still and being peaceable, those are the teaching moments. Those are when you make your most headway in being instructive. And it's the same way in the church. When there's peace, those are the times that the church can really grow. It's times like that when the church can really grow in its spiritual walk and knowledge. Those are the most edifying times for the church. Those are the times when God is going to be praised the most because people aren't focused on themselves and how somebody else has hurt them. And the times of peace, are the times of greatest teaching and the times of greatest praise, I believe, to God. They're the times of greater witnessing to others. You know, Christ prayed that the saints of God would be as one, that they would be unified. And why did he pray that? He prayed that prayer because when the saints of God are in that position, they're showing forth the greatest witness as to the wonderfulness of God and the truth of his precious Son. Notice these words of Christ in John 17 and 21 as he's praying to the Father. He's praying saying that they might all be as one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. You see, when we're fighting and bickering among ourselves, you're only ruining the witness that you have for the Lord. You're only bringing a dishonor and a reproach to the name of God. And that's why it's good for the brethren to be at peace. But fighting among the people of God is nothing new. Lot started a fight with Abraham, didn't he? Go and read Genesis chapter 13, and you'll see there where there was strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And Abram said unto Lot, "Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren." And then he told Lot, "Hey, Lot, you pick what direction you want to go in, and I'll go the opposite. You get first pick, and I won't follow. I won't infringe upon you. I'll go the complete opposite direction." Now just think about what a wonderful example we have there as far as the mindset we should have. Let's not fight. We're brethren. We've got a stronger connection. We've got something more important. We've got something binding us together that's more important than any petty argument. Again, I'm not talking about compromising the truth or the practice of the church, but I'm talking about the fighting that comes about because of the pettiness of man. Let's not fight over lunch Sundays. Let's not fight over cleaning Sundays. Let's not fight over who does the most work for the church or over who gives the most to the church. And let's not fight over who keeps the most preachers in their home, or let's not fight over a pastor call, or fight over a rocking chair that's been sitting in an attic for 50 years. Let's not fight over the hymns we sing. Let's not fight over the carpet in the sanctuary. Let's not fight over the plants and the bushes around the building. Friends, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, for we be brethren. And what a spirit of peace Abraham had. And I hope that we have that same spirit and mentality today. It's not worth fighting for. You can pick what you want and do what you want. That's fine with me. If you want to go to the left, go to the left. If you want to go to the right, go to the right. Only let there be peace and preservation in our fellowship. We're brethren in the Lord, and that trumps everything else. But still, the people of God, they've been fighting for centuries. Remember when the disciples fought over who the greatest was in the kingdom of God. I tell you, that was always an interesting argument to me because I would never want to be the greatest. There's just too much pressure with being the greatest. You know, there's a joke in my office concerning a letter that I received from one of my public defender clients that's currently in jail. And he wrote to me and told me that I was the worst attorney that he had had so far. Now, mind you, he's writing that about 2 to 3 days after I was assigned to his case, and he was just upset because during that 2 to 3 day period, despite the coronavirus, I had not come to see him at the jail. And I tell you, you have to have pretty thick skin to be a public defender. But anyways, this guy wrote me and told me that I was the worst, and you know what? That's okay. I've been called worse things by greater men, so I'm not concerned about it. But in the office, we laugh about it, and I joke about how the bar has really been set low. But you know, that's true. When you're the worst, it doesn't take much effort to improve. But these disciples, they wanted to be the greatest. Boy, you talk about the pressure that's on the greatest. I'd hate to be the greatest. Too much pressure. I'm more like David. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. I'd rather be the least among the least of the saints of God because I believe there'd be much more joy and peace being in that station. But there they were fighting among themselves about being the greatest, and they just had this contention among them. Or what about the fightings at the Corinth church where they were taking their own brethren in the Lord to the courts of men? They couldn't get along either. And Paul wrote to the Galatians and rebuked them because they were biting and devouring one another. And even Paul's probably favorite church at Philippi dealt with fightings. In chapter 4 and verse 2, he besought those two sisters that they be of the same mind in the Lord. You see, fightings are nothing new to the saints of God. The Lord's people have always found something to fight over, and that's probably one reason why we've never grown and prospered as the Lord would have us. Because every time an argument breaks out, we lose people. Friends, again I say, it's not to your good or the good of the Lord that you fight, nor will it bring a pleasant experience to your life. It'll bring heartache and resentment and bitterness and anger and wrath. Just look at what was going on here in James. Does this sound like a wonderful experience to you? He says they're talking evil about one another and judging one another in an unholy and unrighteous manner. That's not anything I'd want to experience. I have, and I'm sad to say, it's an awful experience. It's something awful to live through that. But why do we fight? Why have the Lord's people fought all of these years? Why do we fight among ourselves? Well, in answering that question, James gives us the second type of war or fighting that we're often engaged in. Notice verse 1 again. He says, "The wars and the fightings among you come from the lust that war in your members." Now, when he talks about the war in your members, he's not talking about the members of the church. He's talking about the members of your body. In other words, we fight between ourselves because we have a war raging within ourselves. The fighting that we have in our hearts causes fightings in the church. What's that problem that we have in our hearts? Well, he addressed that already in James chapter 3. Back in James chapter 3 and verse 14 and 16, he says that we have bitter envying and strife in our hearts. And where there is that envying and strife, there will also be confusion in every evil work. You see, the essence of sin is this envy and selfishness. That's the very heart of the matter. Selfishness is the very essence of sin. And when we have that selfishness overtake our hearts and that lust begin to war within ourselves, then we will have fighting in the church. Notice how selfishness was a reason that Eve did what she did. She wanted to be like God. She wanted to have something that she didn't have. She wanted knowledge that she didn't have. It was all about her, wasn't it? Or what about Abraham in Genesis 12? I know we just mentioned Abraham as an example, but here in Genesis 12, he's not an example. And such is the life of a child of God. We have these ups and downs as far as our spirituality. Oh, that we would be more consistent in our walk with God. But Abraham told Sarah in Genesis 12 to lie about being his wife. He wanted her to tell the Egyptians that they were brother and sister. And why did he want her to lie? Why did he want her to sin? To protect himself. It was all about him, wasn't it? Or remember in Joshua chapter 7, when the children of Israel were told explicitly not to take anything from Jericho. And Achan just could not help himself. He had to take something. It was just too easy to not take something. He just couldn't walk by and not take it. Nobody would know. Oh, I know, I'll bury it in the earth in my tent. Why can't I have any of this gold? You see, that's a wonderful lesson too, that our sins find us out. The Lord still knows. You can bury your sins in the deepest pit under the rug in your tent where you think nobody will ever find them, where you can keep them safely hidden. But the Lord knows, and your sins will find you out. But why did Achan do all this? Because he was selfish. He just had to have something for himself. You know, sometimes people too, they try to hide their jealousy and their selfishness in the guise of spirituality, don't they? They try to dress it up and make it seem as though they have a proper motive in the things that they're saying, but they really don't. They're truly just acting in this way because they're jealous and envious of somebody. Remember when Miriam and Aaron were jealous of Moses? They wanted to have the authority that Moses had. They wanted to be a prophet like Moses was. And so what did they do? They began to speak ill of Moses' wife, that Ethiopian woman. You see, they were trying to give Moses grief in order to prop themselves up. And why were they doing that? Again, because of selfishness and jealousy. Well, how did that work out for Miriam? As you read through the account there, we find that that was not a good and a pleasant experience that came from that fight. Absolutely not. She was struck down with leprosy and cast out of the camp for 7 days. And guess what? The people of God did not journey forward for 7 days while they waited on Miriam. You see, that's what I'm trying to tell you this morning. Fighting is not a good and a pleasant experience. It does nothing but drag you and the other people of God down. It does nothing but halt progress and keep things from moving forward. They had to wait 7 days. You know, when selfishness comes into the church and fightings break out because of that, then it usually drags the church down. It keeps the church from moving forward in the service of God. It's not a good and a pleasant experience for the brethren. The selfishness that we have in our hearts does nothing but bring about dangerous things. It leads to wrong actions. Notice what happens because of this lust in our hearts. Verse 2 here in James 4. He says, "Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, ye fight in war, yet ye have not because ye ask not." It leads to wrong prayers. He says, "Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lust." Think about how selfishness and jealousy can bring about even a violation of all the Ten Commandments. We're told not to covet, but yet by coveting we can easily break all of the others. We can murder because of things we want, or because somebody took something that we want, or we took something that we wanted and we have to murder because of that. Remember David and Bathsheba. David coveted Bathsheba, and because he did, because he took Bathsheba as his own, he then had to murder her husband to cover it up. Covetousness can cause us to tell lies, to dishonor our parents, to commit adultery. Again, I reference David and Bathsheba with that. You see, selfish living and selfish prayer will always lead to war. And if you're at war within yourselves, you'll be at war between yourselves. And people at war within themselves because of selfish desires, they'll always be an unhappy people. They don't enjoy life. Instead of being thankful, they just complain and they want more and more. They can't get along with others because they envy what they have. Have you ever found yourself in that position? You're warring against yourself because you know it's wrong, but you just can't help it. You just want what this other person has. You have to promote yourself in some way. You know perhaps it's wrong, but inwardly you have this war because you just have to do it. It's the only thing that'll make you happy. You're always looking for this magical something to make you happy. But you'll never find it because it doesn't exist. The real problem with your unhappiness isn't something that you have or don't have. The real problem in your unhappiness is yourself. Friends, true peace and happiness is not found in the goods of this world. It's found in the Lord. Putting more God in your life is the only thing that'll make you happier. Living more for Him and focusing more on Him is the only way you'll have true peace and contentment in your life. What's Isaiah 26 and 3 say? "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." So James is saying that we have these fightings among ourselves because we fight within ourselves. We fight this selfishness that's overtaking our lives. So what then is the answer to less fighting in the church? Purer hearts focused on the Lord and less on ourselves. And then he goes on to talk about a third war or a third fighting we have, and that's mentioned in verse 4. He says, "Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." Now this is the big one right here. The very root cause of every single fight we have, whether it's internal or external, is rebellion against God. Again, I'm not talking about that good fight that Paul writes about, wherein we stand for the truth of God. I'm talking about the bad fights we have within ourselves and among ourselves and with God. The very root cause of every fight and every trouble we have, whether it's internal or external, is our rebellion against God. How do we rebel against God? We fight and rebel against God by befriending the world, by following after the lust of the flesh, and by giving the devil a foothold in our lives. Notice how James covers all three of those. He mentioned the world in verse 4, and in verse 5 he talks about the spirit that dwells in us, lusting to envy. That's talking about the flesh. And then in verse 7 he says, "Resist the devil." We rebel against God by befriending the world, following the flesh, and giving Satan a place in our life. Now, the word world here means that society in general that is apart from God. We're talking about the whole system of society that we have that is constantly pulling us away from God. The society that we have that wants to take God out of our homes and our schools and our government. This general push and trend we see to make God smaller and smaller and in our lives until one day we finally forget all about Him. And this is not something that happens overnight, but it's something that gradually happens. We become friends with the world, as James says. This gradual process, we start out as being a friend to the world. And then James has already mentioned previously how we can become spotted with the world, and then we love the world, as John writes about in his epistles, and then the very next thing you know, Paul is talking about you when he's talking about those that have been conformed to this world. It's a gradual process that this is, and so we have to be very careful that we're not going after and befriending the world, but rather that we're separating ourselves from the world. Now, I mentioned last week about how this world is not our home, but we're just pilgrims and strangers passing through. And there's something about being a pilgrim and stranger that just gives you an uneasy feeling, isn't there? Sometimes you just don't seem right. It just doesn't seem right when you're a stranger or a pilgrim. It seems like something is off, something is amiss. But if we get to the point where we no longer feel like that, if we get to the point where we don't have that feeling of uneasiness, when we can hear the ungodly talk of this world that's broadcasted over the radios and televisions and internet, and we can see the filth and the garbage of this world, and we're not appalled by it, we're probably well on our way to becoming a friend to the world. We've lost that stranger and pilgrim status. When we can take all of that in and it doesn't bother us at all, when that becomes the case, we have a real spirituality problem at that point. While we're in this world, we're supposed to be separate from this world, but far too often the children of God get comfortable with the world and they get comfortable with living after the flesh. That's that old Adamic nature that we have that's prone to sin. Not the physical body itself, but that nature that was passed down to us. It brings about a fight within ourselves. And that's a good fight we're to fight and attempt to win every day. But when we lose that good fight and the old Adamic nature is winning, the flesh is winning, then we get in a bad fight against God. We start giving the devil a place in our life. You know, Satan wants you to be prideful. Satan wants you to follow after that feeling of selfishness. That's the greatest weapon he uses against the saints of God is that pride and selfishness. He's the king of do it yourself and do it your own way. He enjoys inflating egos. And, you know, that's the problem with churches sometimes. This pridefulness creeps in. The devil is given a placehold. And it just seems then that the church members are at war because they have given the devil a place in their life. They're now fighting among themselves because there's too many celebrities. There's too many important people in the church and not enough servants in the church. But you know, really, man has nothing to boast about. Man has nothing to be prideful about. So then how do we overcome the flesh and the world and the devil? How do we bring peace between ourselves and God and thereby bring peace to our own hearts and to our own churches? Now, keep in mind, when I ask that question about bringing peace between ourselves and God, I'm not talking about an eternal peace. We mentioned that previously, as we often do, that Christ is the one who brought peace between us and God. And in eternal sense, there was no hope of peace except the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But I'm talking about in a temporal sense. So we're not finding ourselves in this position as being one at enmity with God because we've become a friend of the world. How do we bring peace? How do we overcome these fightings? We bring peace by submitting ourselves to God. That's what James says there in verse 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God. This is an unconditional surrender to God, holding nothing back, but letting the Lord rule every single aspect of our lives. And when we truly submit ourselves to God, there will be a joy and a peace. Go and read David's experience in Psalm 32 and 51. And he recounts there his experiences of warring against the Lord because of a sin with Bathsheba. But once David submitted to God, you'll see there's a change in him. He's found that joy and peace again that he was looking for. But James goes on to say, not just about submitting ourselves to God, but to draw near to God. Well, how do you do that? By confessing your sins and asking his forgiveness and truly repent. That is, purposely turning away from that sin, making that conscious decision in your life to leave that sin behind. That's how you draw near to God, and you humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Again, the devil loves pride, and the Lord expects humility. This humility is more than just an outward submission. It's an internal submission to God. And again, we see from this that pride truly is the root of our war with God, with ourselves, and with our brethren. There's a good fight, and I mentioned that, and maybe we'll, if the Lord blesses, talk about the good fight some other time. But there's a good fight, and there's a bad fight. James is helping us here overcome the bad fightings. We should never strive to fight among ourselves. It's not good. It's not pleasant. We should do our very best to lay aside the pride that causes us to fight within ourselves, in our own hearts, and among ourselves. And we should never want, I would hope, to find ourselves, because of that pride that we have, to fight against the Lord.
Worthy of praise is Christ our Redeemer.
We thank you for listening today, and we pray that God will bless this message to enrich your life. If you believe today that you're a sinner saved by grace, and nothing but the grace of God alone will save you for heaven, we invite you to come and be with us anytime at Fort Wayne Primitive Baptist Church. We meet every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m., and our address is 2006 Nutman Avenue, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Again, 2006 Nutman Avenue, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Until that time, may God richly bless you, is our prayer.
Lift up the voice in praise and devotion. Saints of all earth before him should bow. Angels in heaven worship him, saying, worthy art thou, worthy art thou, worthy of riches, blessings and honor, worthy of wisdom, glory and power, worthy of earth and heaven's thanksgiving, worthy art thou, worthy art thou. Spirit, wisdom and power, may we ascribe thee glory and honor.
Worthy art thou,
worthy art thou, worthy art thou, worthy of riches, blessings and honor, worthy of wisdom, glory and power, worthy of earth and heaven's thanksgiving.
Worthy art thou,
worthy art thou, worthy art thou.